Thank you so much.
I love you.
I love you.
I love you.
I love you.
Praise the Lord. Good to see y'all. Looks like y'all done it again. You done packed this place out again. Wonderful. This has been a great meeting over the years. I've enjoyed coming and being a part of this meeting. I really have. Open your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Would you hand me that? Over there, it's got some charts in it, please. Some of you have heard me preach on this in your churches, but there are some messages that they were preached every 6 months, it wouldn't be too often. You remember this? The truth that I'm preaching on, sometimes you have to hear it again and again and again before you get it. Because I can't make you see it. I wish I could. I can't do it. Only God can cause you to see it. And only when God causes someone to see it, they're hungry and thirsty. Hungry and thirsty. If we could get a handle on all we've got in Christ, we'd probably die of mere joy. That's a fact. We'd probably die of joy. We just don't realize how blessed we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a fact. And see, that's one of the things we want to deal with in this message this evening. We want to deal with facts. Something that's true. Have you ever saved a person in here and out of here? I'm going to tell you that a whole lot more happened to you and I when we got saved than just saved from hell to go to heaven. If you and I could get a handle on what we've got in Christ, you might run down and walk across that river like Simon Peter did. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm preaching with the help of God this evening on becoming what you already are. You say, now wait a minute, how in the world can you become something you already are? Well, I'm talking about the difference between your position and your condition. The difference between your standing and your state. See, your standing is highest, heaven is holy. But your experience, your condition can be way down here. And I really think most of us live on a plateau about here when we should be living on a plateau up here. I believe God say amen to what I said. I really believe that. Let me lead us in a brief word of prayer and I'll bring the message. Now, Father, now, God in heaven, God, thank you for the privilege to pray. God, I thank you, God, who hears and answers prayer. Lord, I thank you didn't give us these promises to Marcus. I thank you meant what you said when you said what you did. Call unto me. Now I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. Thank you just as much God right now as you've ever been or ever will be. So God, please God, fill me the Holy Ghost. Fill me the power of God. And help me be a blessing to your people this evening. I don't want to be a blessing. I don't want to be here preaching, just be preaching. Please make me a channel of blessing here, Stephen. See to it, everybody's come this evening to get spiritual help. Please, open the eyes to truth. God, open the eyes. Please open the eyes. If it's one hell off, God save that soul. Bless all these, our precious brothers in Christ. Bless all these men of God, I thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There's a vital difference in the Word of God between promises and facts. A lot of the promises in the Bible have conditions you and I have to meet. I'll give you two for an example. Jeremiah 33:3 is one of my favorite promises. God said, call unto me, and when I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The conditions in that verse for God to show you and I great and mighty things, he simply put, call unto me. Then one in the New Testament, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Now there's conditions in that verse that you'll have to meet. God said, you put me first. God said, I'll take care of the necessities of life for you. You say, well, God's not doing that for me. I can't even pay the rent this month. And I don't have the money to put food on the table. Well, let me ask you something. Are you putting him first? There are conditions in that verse that you and I have to meet, be able to claim it. You got to put him first. I mean, he meant what he said when he said what it is. But I'm not dealing with promises this evening. I'm dealing with facts. Facts. Something that's true of every one of you. Say it. Before I get into the body of the message, I want to share something with you. There are a lot of pictures of the Word of God in this Bible. Bread is a type of the Word of God. Water, still water that is. Milk, meat, a sword. Even fire and a hammer. Jeremiah said, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces. So the word of God compared to fire and a hammer there. But the one that's on my mind this evening is a mirror. Some of you ladies have a mirror looking glass in your purse. The Word of God is compared to that. In 2 Corinthians and in James chapter 1, talks about a man who beholds his face in a mirror. He goes his way and he forgets what manner of person he saw in that mirror. So the Word of God, this precious book here, this King James Bible, is compared to a mirror. See, you look in a mirror, looking glass, that one there, and your bathroom there at the house, and you see what you are physically. You look in this mirror and you see what you are spiritually. Woo! Boy, this mirror here is loaded. Loaded. Thank God. Now I said that to say this. You're going to wonder why I'm telling this story. I got a reason, a definite reason. You'll see before I get done. Years ago, there were two girls born in this family in Europe. Both of them were attractive girls, but one of them was prettier than the other, and that's the way it normally happens, and unless they're identical twins. In due time, the less attractive girl noticed that her sister was prettier than she was, and so she let that affect her. She shouldn't have done it. I mean, we ought to be satisfied with the way God made us. See? I mean, you know, I got a pretty good sized nose, but I don't let that bother me. I can smell it. I really know when I'm eating fried chicken. Well, in due time, this affected this girl. Affected her relationship with her sister, her parents, and friends, and everybody else. She developed, I guess, what you could call an inferiority complex. She went around thinking, I'm not pretty, you know. And Daddy and Mama began to pick up on it. Daddy had heard about a plastic surgeon. This is a true story, this really happened. He heard about a plastic surgeon in New York City was very successful plastic surgeon. So he asked her, would she be willing to go? She consented. So they sent her to this plastic surgeon, New York City. Now, I don't believe in that kind of plastic surgery. If you get in a wreck and your features are marred, then sure, correct whatever you can. But to go down there and start trying to change all this stuff, that's not accepting the way God made us. This Bible says, who maketh the deaf, the dumb, the blind, the seeing, have not I the Lord? Amen. Quit worrying about what you see in the mirror and end your life, amen. God help. Even if a girl is beautiful or a man handsome, it wouldn't take but one wreck to change that. So you better not glow in that. You better glow in Christ. That old doctor analyzed her features. He said, yeah, I'll make you just as pretty as your sister. So he operated on her and bandaged her face up. Sent her back to the room down there to wait for that critical moment when they take the bandage off. Came time to take the bandage off, to wheel her down to the operating room one more time and took the bandage off. The old doctor was just elated. Why? Because for one more time he's successful at plastic surgery. She was absolutely beautiful. And he couldn't wait to see her reactions when he put that hand mirror in front of her. He put it right in front of her. Like I said, this true story, she stared in the mirror for 45 seconds. Then the tears began to course down her cheeks. Shocked the doctor and everybody else in that room. She said, you see, it didn't work. He said, what do you mean it didn't work? Pushed the mirror close and said, look again. Once again, she said, it didn't work. It took him 6 months to convince her that she was everything that the mirror said she was. Now you know why I told you that story, don't you? This is a mirror. And we look at it and we have a tendency to say, well, that just can't be true of me. We reject it. We fail to receive it. We back off from it. A preacher comes along and preaches what I'm preaching tonight, and if we're not careful, we'll say, oh, no. No, that's not the way it is, because I know how I've been. I've been saved for 50 years. And one day I had the victory, next day I'm defeated, next day I had the victory, next day I'm defeated. And besides, I'm looking on the pew and I see folks on the pew that are just like me. They ain't no more spiritual than I am. I'm just as good a Christian as they are. So apparently this must be the way the Christian life is, you know, like a roller coaster. No, I beg your pardon, that is not what God said in this mirror. That is not the Christian life. If you say that's the Christian life, what are you going to do with John 10:10? Yes, Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Yes. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 verse 37, nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror. Are you a conqueror this evening? Are you more than a conqueror? Are you defeated, or do you have the victory? Say, hallelujah. Praise God, all this in heaven too. God ain't no spiritual type. What, ain't no skin flint. Ephesians 1:3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed, that's past tense, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Woo! Hallelujah. Praise God. See, I've had 8 breakdowns in my lifetime. I know what it is to suffer. But I come in here and shout because I know what this Bible says about me. Praise God. Breakdown or no breakdown, I'm still complete in Jesus Christ. Yes, he's still my life. He's still my victory. Hallelujah. Yes, tell the devil to go to you know where. Amen. Took him 6 months to convince her. She was everything that mirror said she was. Sometimes I think it takes 60 years for God to convince me and you of everything this mirror says we are. But I'm afraid that most Christians in this day and time never get this. I'm sincere. I believe God to heaven saved me in what I'm saying. And it just kills me. It just kills me. Because I know what could happen, what we could be if we could get a handle on this. We're singing the sweet by and by. Well, he's sweet right now. So there are a lot of mirrors out there. Your family has a mirror view. It could be good or it could be bad. My daddy used to get in my face and cuss me and beat on me one thing and another. And so that was a very negative mirror. That's been not been easy to overcome all I went through back then. I've had nightmares. Still have nightmares about the way my daddy treated me. But anyway, coming back where we were, your friends have a mirror view. Normally it's positive, normally it's good, unless they ever get jealous of you. Then your foes have a mirror of you. I'm talking about the devil now. The devil. Your foes have a mirror of you. And it's all negative. Devil won't never make you feel good about yourself. He's a liar and a father of God, said in this Bible. You listen to him, he'll have you feeling worse than a snake in a wagon wheel rut somewhere. Yes, sir. He ain't going to tell you the truth. You're right. You listen to him, he'll have you doubt your salvation. Right. The only real accurate mirror view is not your family, not your friends or your folks, it's your father. There's your father's mirror view. Yes, sir. Something to shout about.
Yes, sir.
Praise God.
Sure.
Ain't bad. So I'm going to give you some facts here. Then I'm going to clinch it with these charts, the Lord willing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, our text for this evening. That's not a promise to claim. That's not a command to obey. That's a fact to act upon. If you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ. You're a brand new creature in Christ. God ain't never done a half job of anything and never will. When God saves you, I mean he's saved. He completely saved you. Amen. You're not partly saved and partly lost. No. If you're born again Christian, you're saved. Hallelujah. You're saved. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Man, I feel like running down and running across that river. They're not facts. They're reminded me of what one of my good friends, Brother Johnny Polk, pastors in Houston, Texas, who preaches along this line too. He said, when God saved us, he said he didn't give us an overhaul. He gave us a brand new engine. Woo! I'm telling you, when God saved you, he didn't get you out the junkyard, praise God. He might have got you out the pit. Talking about facts. John 1:12 is a fact. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You're a son of God. And that, listen, that implies far more than most of us realize. I don't have time to develop it, but there's a difference between a son of God and a child of God. Now, if you're a son of God, you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, you're a son of God. But you become a son of God by adoption. You become a child of God by regeneration. They both happen at the same time. Most people never see the first phase of adoption. It took place when you got saved. Then there's another phase of adoption will take place when we get our glorified body. Romans 8 talks about that. But don't forget Galatians 4 that talks about that first phase of adoption. As well as Ephesians chapter 1. Woo! See, adoption in the Bible is not going outside your family adopting somebody else's child. No, adoption in the Bible means son place. It's where you take your own son when he reaches a certain age and you recognize him as an adult son with all kinds of privileges, wealth, whatever got the father's got. Jesus. But you know when that adoption takes place spiritually? Not on down the road. It took place a split second. You and I got saved. In other words, we was born rich. Woo! Amen. You can sing Build Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land if you want to, but that ain't biblical. Praise God. He's building mansions over there. I tell you, God's really thorough in what he does. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man, that we, the sons of men, might become the sons of God. 1 John 3:2. Now are you the sons of God. Woo! Not when we get to heaven, but right now.
Yes, sir.
Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 is a fact. It says God's made us kings and priests unto God. Kings and priests. If you sing that song, I'm a child of the king, I'll sing it along with you or try. But you're more than just a child of the king. You're a king. And you know what kings do, don't you? Kings sit on thrones. They sit on thrones and reign. God saved me and you. God not only raised us with Christ, but he set us in the heavenlies in Christ right now. We're seated in the heavens. So we're kings.
Yes, sir.
Kings reign. You say, what do we reign over? We should be reigning over the devil, the world, the flesh, the whole nine yards. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, we reign in life by one by Christ Jesus. That's right now. I don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till the millennial reign to reign. You can reign right now. Hallelujah. We're not reigning over lions and tigers and rattlesnakes and things like that yet. We'll be someday. In the millennial reign, study your Bible. That's right. It's in the Bible. But we're to reign right now. Now, y'all ain't no hurry.
No, sir.
I'm going to show you something. Hold on, mercy. You get a hold of this, you will run down and run across that river. You'll probably jump it. Now, you know what this Bible says? It plainly says, and I can probably get to it quicker with this New Testament. And I'm kidding with this Bible, because this is about war. But anyway, in Ephesians, boy, folks, we got to get this. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, he was dealing with some profound truth. And then he prayed that God would open their eyes so they could see it. Ephesians. He said, the eyes, Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working which worketh in us, according to his mighty power. All right, here's one you see, those verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus arose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven 40 days later. Sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And that's where he's sitting right now. He said, all power's been given on me in heaven and earth. Woo! Man, get a handle on that. We're going to ask with Jesus what he's got, we've got. It's in the same Bible. Ephesians 2:6. And has raised us up together. Made us sit together. Where? In heavenly places in Christ. Same place.
You're up.
See, the heavenly means, it doesn't mean so much heaven as it does, it means a heavenly spirit. A spiritual spirit of reality at that. Real, real, very real. And we that are saved are right there, right now. Right now, we that are saved, we're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, members of his body in particular. We're part of the mystical body of Christ. Therefore, we're seated in the heavens in Christ at the right hand of the throne of God right now.
Right. Woo! Right. Yeah. Sure.
Thank God. You won't believe what all that means unless you get a handle on it. I want you to listen to this. My. Irvin Lutzer. Now, he don't run in our camp, but I believe he's a good man, saved man. Pastor Moody Church, and he's written a lot of good books. Here's what he said. I want you to listen to what this man said. Don't take my word. Listen to what this man said. He's got a high IQ. I don't have that. Now, he asked this question. You got to listen to this. Would you exchange places with the angel Gabriel? Would you? He said, think carefully before you answer. On the spur of the moment, you might be tempted to say, of course. He said, but I wouldn't. He said, I wouldn't exchange places with Gabriel. Now, I'm sure he'd say the same thing. I wouldn't exchange places with Michael, the archangel, protector, angel for the nation of Israel, powerful angel. He said, I would not, because my career can match his. Indeed, I can't even imagine what it must be like to be a swift, powerful creature who runs errands for the Almighty. Nor is it because I have the gift that Gabriel does. Angels have scores of abilities that we can't even comprehend. Gabriel has many advantages over us. He says he has freedom from sin, swift interplanetary travel, special privileges as God's messenger, and power to combat evil forces. Added to this is the honor shared with the other angels of worshiping in the presence of the living God. Irvin Luther says, striking as these advantages are, angels never experience God's grace. Woo! Never experience God's grace like we do. God elevates us to a status that angels might be tempted to envy. Then listen to what Paul Bielheimer said in his book, Destined for the Throne. He said, after making some wonderful statements about our position in Christ, our exalted position in Christ, then he said, talking about angels, he said, exalted as they are, however, the highest ranking angel hovering over the throne of the Most High God is outranked by the most insignificant human being who's ever been born again. That's the Bible. Hey, you watch this now. You watch this. If anybody came in here tonight like this, skin and bones, can't hardly walk, 85, 90 years old, but say that person has a position above Michael the Archangel. Woo! I know that's right. I know that's so. See, we live far below our position. We can get our heads up. Praise God. Amen. Oh, I love that. I'm talking about something real. Yeah, I'm talking about something real. I'm going to share just a little bit more and I'm going to share these charts with you. Hey, no, wait a minute. Before I go any further. The Bible plainly says there in the book of Ephesians, where did I put my Bible? That's all right, I got one right here. Now go back to Ephesians. All right? It says, God has raised Jesus up, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. 2:6. He has raised up us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Now watch this. In verse 21, when he seated Jesus in the heavenly places at his right hand, it says in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Far above all principality and power. That's not talking about altitude, that's talking about rank. Just like a general has a much higher rank than a buck private. Right, now you watch this in chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice it says against principalities and powers. All right. It plainly says over here in chapter 1, verse 21, that Jesus fell above what? Principalities and powers. He's talking about them principalities and powers in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And if you and I are in him, if we're one with him, then you got a position above the devil. A preacher, very studious man back years ago, heard me say something about rebuking the devil. And he challenged me on that. And here's the verse he used. We'll just stick with the Bible. We'll just stick with the Bible. Praise God! Forget about what Dr. So-and-so said. What does this Bible say? in the book of Jude. Jude, verse 9. Oh, I love this book. Ain't no book like this Bible. It's alive. I'm telling you, it's alive. Powerful, sharp and a two-edged sword. Jude 9. Yet Michael, there he is. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Here it is. Does not bring against him. They're talking about Satan. A railing accusation. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. That's the verse he used. He said, even Michael didn't even rebuke the devil. I said, yeah, but Michael don't have the position with God. Woo! 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 He's an angel. We're sons of God. Matter of fact, you're reading Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12 or 14, where it says, are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of eternal life? Spirits serve us. Angels serve us. We don't serve them. I ain't never served an angel. They serve us. Get your head up.
Yes, sir.
You're a son of God.
Amen.
You're a son of God. You're not the son of God, but you have a position equal to Christ. You're not equal to Christ, but your position is. I don't know the Bible teaches that, or I'd shut up. That's how good God is. That's how good God is. Amen. Right. Yeah, that's right. Michael didn't rebuke the devil, but we can. It's because of our position in Christ. It's because we're one with Him. What I'm talking about is reality. It's real. Praise God, it's real. You've got to see this. Colossians 2:10, the fact says we're complete in Him.
Yeah.
Not almost complete, complete.
Right.
See, people go around, you know, talking about, well, psychiatrist said, I got a poor self-image. You didn't get that out of the Bible.
Right.
Forget about what he said and get in this book.
Yeah.
Right. See, amen. You don't have no poor self-image. If you're saved, you don't. You're just much child of God the next fella is. Ain't no big eyes, little ewes in the family of God. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. You're just as important as the next child of God. Amen. I need a hug. First John 4:4 is a fact. Ye have got little children to have overcome them, because greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. This Bible says you're an overcomer.
Right.
First John 5:4-5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible says you're an overcomer.
That's right.
It didn't say if you pray 2 hours a day, you're an overcomer. It didn't say if you read 10 chapters in the Bible a day, you're an overcomer. It says if you're born again, you're an overcomer.
Yes.
Again, that's how God, how good God is.
Right.
You say, well, if I'm an overcomer, what is all this junk going inside of me? All this jealousy and pride and all this lust and inordinate affection and anger and hate. Well, it could be you're looking at that instead of looking at it in the mirror.
Right.
You're looking at what the devil's saying about you instead of what God says about you. God said you're an overcomer.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, you're an overcomer. Galatians 2:20 is my life text. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But Christ liveth where? Not just in heaven. Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, get this. The same Jesus who lived through the body got from Mary some 2,000 years ago wants to live through your body, my body, right now. That's the Christian life. Go get Dr. Stephen Offit's book on Galatians 2:20. Whole book on that one verse. Here's what he said in the beginning of the book, worth the price of the book to me. He said, so the Christian life is the outliving of the indwelling Christ on the principle of dependent faith. Yes. All you and I got to do is see this and believe it, and he'll live the Christian life. He came in to do it. The Bible says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also what? Do it. Not what you do it, but do it. He's in us to do it, thank God. It's Romans 6. That's where I first begin to see this. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? Verse 6. Knowing this, that old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now, death there don't mean annihilation or extinction. See, when we get to preach on the fact you're dead to sin, they'll say, oh, boy, he's preaching on sin, that's perfection. I wish I could get there. Now, what does death mean in the Bible? Ask these men of God. They'll tell you it means separation. So when you and I got saved, there was a cleavage, a separation took place. The power of the sin nature was broken over you and I. That sin nature's in there. It's alive. Oh, yeah. But we died to it.
That's right.
There's been a cleavage there. So we don't have to do what it says do. Now, since we've been crucified with Christ and buried with him, then who do you think lives in the place of that crucified self in me and you? Jesus. I'm telling you, there's hope for folks like me and you. Thank God we don't have to go around and slew or sponge. We don't have to be defeated. I'm going to clinch this with the charts and then I'm done. Because I'm about done anyway. Now, what have we talked about tonight? We talked about facts. What I've talked about tonight is true of you if you're saved. I just dealt with part of it. There's a whole lot more in that. One preacher preached along this line one time, and this woman walked up to him after service, and here's what she said. She said, my pastor said 64 different things happened just a split second we got saved. I've never counted them up, but I'll tell you one thing right now. There's a whole lot more happened to us than just saved from hell to go to heaven. And God's just waiting on you and I to discover it. That great preacher who preached along this line, man, the beast is mightily used by God. He said you're not going to go very far with God until you learn how to discover the truth. He said until you learn how to discover the truth, he said you're going to have problems. Yeah, that's the way I was before I seen this. I couldn't handle my flesh. You can't handle yours neither. But if you see you've died to it and you reckon self dead, then pray God you don't have to do what it says do. You can have victory. You don't have to have a habitual sin. We talked about facts. We talked about the fact that we are accepted and beloved. We're kings and priests unto God. We've been crucified with Christ, buried, raised, and walked in the life. We're seated in the heavenlies right now. We're up there in the heavenlies right now while we're right here. While you're sitting in them chairs, you're also seated in the heavenlies. That's just as real as you're sitting in that chair there. just as real. So we talk about facts. Then faith follows facts, and then feelings comes in that order. And it's easy to come in here and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," when you feel that good. But it's a horse of another color to come in here and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," when you feel that bad. But you can do it, though. Woo! You can do it if you know the facts. And if you'll live here instead of here. Amen. Now the problem on this chart is not there anyway. And it's certainly not there. Ain't nothing wrong with them facts. The problem is right there. Faith took his eyes off the facts and got to looking at his feelings. And if the devil sees you're not going to live by feelings instead of by facts, he's going to create a whole bunch of this. He'll give you all kinds of lying, insinuating feelings that you're not saved, you don't have the victory, that you're no good. Boy, we really down now, ain't we? Preacher, how you doing? Oh, pretty good under the circumstances. What you doing under the circumstances? The Bible said you're seated in the heaven. Circumstances can make it difficult, but they can't stop you from enjoying the Lord. Paul was in jail when he wrote Philippians, and the theme of that book is rejoicing. He had more joy in jail than we have out of jail. Why? Because he knew his position in Christ. He knew he was seated in the heavens while he was seated in jail. Woo! Praise God and the Lamb for that. Again, the problem is not here, and it's certainly not here. It's right here. We're finna get back up now. Faith got his eyes off the feelings, got his eyes back on the facts. He's gonna get back up. Now, when I experienced this, I have to realize that's not the most real thing about me. What the Bible says the most real thing. So I push everything back. And I start reading on the facts. There's a lot of good books on this. And I start reading them facts. Start assessing them facts. Feed my faith in facts. Next thing you know where I'm at? Right back here. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. These facts are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can get back here. Hope you're hungry this evening. We need to go home and pray like this. Oh, God, please enlighten the eyes of my understanding. Open the eyes of my heart to see this truth. God, I want to experience this. I want to live this. If I don't want this to be real in my heart and life. Do you? Would you stand your feet, hit by the eyes closed? I have a word of prayer with you while some are coming and while the musicians are getting ready. Just keep on coming. I hope you're hungry and thirsty. Now, Father, thou God in heaven, do what I can't do. God, open our eyes here this evening cause to see this great truth. God, I thank you, God, victory's already been won. Thank you, Jesus is our victory. He's our life. He's our sanctification, salvation, justification, the whole nine yards. Thanks for completing him. Father, I thank you, God. God, I thank you we don't have to be defeated in these perilous times. Jesus' name, open eyes here this evening. Open eyes. If one of you lost, God, save that soul. Don't let anybody here go to hell. In Jesus' name we pray.